Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
Book of Acts chapter 22, we came last week and spoke about the Apostle Paul being taken by the Jews, as was prophesied by Agabus, being led by the Spirit of God into the city of Jerusalem where he was known, or it was known, that he had enemies. Fled from there earlier because they sought to kill him. And he was taken of the Jews. And the chief captain, and I meant to tell you this, I know his name is in here, I just had to find it. Chief captain of the Roman army was Claudius Lysias. That's in chapter 23 and 26, if you want to know the name of the man who was the chief captain. Just an interesting tidbit to me to know as much as we can. But he saw the tumult. He, in essence, through the institution of government, took soldiers and rescued Paul, not getting back into government and these things. It's a beautiful text in chapter 22 I want to get to today. But he took Paul and was leading him into the castle for deliverance, and Paul spoke unto him the Greek language, and he was surprised, I think, to say the least, you speak Greek, thinking he was a criminal. And Paul said, yes, I do. May I speak to these people? And Paul explained to him he was. And I'm going to get into Paul for just a moment, if you'll bear with me. Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Let's talk about Paul for just a moment. Paul's mother and father were Jews by the flesh. They were Roman, living in Rome and having Rome citizenship due to his mother and his father being Roman citizens. Paul was born a Roman. Paul was Jew by birth. And in this point in time, if you remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. The 10 and a half tribes that went to the north had ceased to exist in the identity of the people. All that was left was Judea. And Judea, because of Judea and the Jew and the religious service there, all of God's people were at that time called Jew, because that's what was left at this time, the nation of Judah and Judea. So Paul was a Jew by nature, an Israelite. He said in Romans 11, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Made mention last week, Genesis 49:27, how God put Scripture together. It said, as Jacob was blessing his son, speaking of the last one born, who, by the way, was the only child of Israel born in the promised land, and that was Benjamin. He said, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning, he would divide the prey, and at night, he would devour the prey, and at night he would divide the spoil. The Apostle Paul, Romans 11. I also am an Israelite. The seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Speaking of the people, the only son born in the promised land. Let me make a few mentions here. God has a people throughout this world. He always has, from every people, every tongue, every kindred. That has always been Jew and Gentile. The preaching of the gospel, which Paul was sent to do, is manifesting that God has always had a people which it pleased him to choose, which it pleased him to love, which it pleased him to bless. From every tongue and people and family and nation that has ever been on the face of the earth. There are tongues that are no longer spoken, but God had a people among them. That is God, and that is the power of God. Now, getting back to Benjamin and the preaching of the gospel. For the gospel is preached, the good news that Gentiles were also children of God by covenant. After Revelation 5, and we see the Lamb of God who is Christ, which is Christ, after he opened the seals by which the book of life was sealed. It could not be opened. Remember, John wept because no man could open that book. But here came the Lamb of God from the seed of David, the man, all God, all man, Jesus Christ, and he loosed the seals and opened the book of life. And when that was finished, when that was completed, remember, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Revelation 6, I'm getting to Benjamin here because he's talking about the New Testament church in the promised land, just a remnant of God's people. Not the entirety of God's elect, Jew or Gentile, but just the remnant of God's people. Those that God hath blessed to enter in by the straight and narrow gate into the kingdom of the world. We do not ever lay that to ourselves, because we're not able, were it not for the grace of God, we could not enter this promised land, nor could we even see it, nor could we even know about it. And if we did, by our very nature, we'd hate it. But Christ hath loosed the seals of life. He's revealed himself unto us. Chapter 6 begins, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as with the noise of thunder, this is the voice of God, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, making a point, moving back to the text, and behold, a white horse. David never rode a horse. David rode a mule. I make a point with that. Revelation 19, we see Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting upon a white horse. The horse is reserved for the king, and David knew that his king was the Son of God. And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. He that sat on him had a bow. A bow is a weapon. Isaiah 49 speaks of Christ being the greatest weapon God ever formed, because by that weapon God destroyed death, God destroyed Satan. This is speaking of the weapon of the gospel, the bow, which is sent forth into the world. Christ, the gospel of Christ, he had a bow. That bow represents the gospel, and a crown was given unto him. He has a name that no man knoweth, only he himself is crowned with many crowns. Revelation 19. And a crown was given unto him. And here's my point of the gospel, and Benjamin ravaging, devouring, dividing the spoil. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. God sends the gospel of Jesus Christ forth into this world. Once a child of God has been born of the Spirit, and he is called unto the gospel kingdom, into the church of the living God. And this is the importance of preaching. This is the importance of preaching true gospel of Christ and Christ alone, the blood of the Lamb. So many men, and I know why they do this, and I applaud it. I want to talk about justification by faith. That justifies you in your mind and your heart and your faith that Christ is your King. Justification by works, manifesting Christ in your body, that others might see the work of God in you and glorify God. But the only justification we have from God in heaven above, and all that stems on this, is the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that's what the true gospel declares, the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The perfect, holy Son of God came to this world and died for our sins. Now, let's go to the text again. This man Paul, God took this man, a Jew, yet a Roman citizen. God took this man who had been schooled in all the arts of Rome, the liberal arts, all the teaching of the world, the intelligence and knowledge of the world. And he was also schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. You can see him in Acts chapter 5. He was a Pharisee. He had a good reputation. He was a doctor of the law. Paul was taught under him of the law that God gave to Moses and of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Paul had been taught all these things pointing to Christ, but he had been taught after the manner of the fathers, and that was corrupted, the law, justifying themselves by it. Paul said in the Galatian letter that he profited in the Jews' religion above many other mine equals. Paul, by that very religion of the fathers and by that very doctrine that they had taken and justified themselves with, had made a living, had made a killing, profiting. And God would take this man. You see the brilliance of God? God would take this man who they all knew who he was, a Pharisee, believing in angels, believing in spirits, a Pharisee brought up under Gamaliel, a Pharisee with all the knowledge of the world, which would help Paul here. I've made the point many times, and I did it for a purpose when I first began, that God does not always call pretty little men to preach the gospel who wear pretty little suits. I don't say that in meanness of my brethren, for I'm the least of all. But you look at Peter, and you look at James, and you look at John, and Paul, the Lord took these base men, impudent, brash, and transformed them. And sent them forth into the world of His people, the gospel kingdom, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God took death and God made life. God took nothing and God created. That glorifies God. God sending these base men into the world to preach the gospel, uneducated men, to preach the gospel. Said it here before. I remind you again of the man that came here in my youth that could not even read. He was blind. Yet his wife would read him the Bible and God would bless him to preach. That gives glory to God. But let me tell you, don't you think God does not have a purpose for all? And this man, Paul, was educated in the ways of the world. He was educated in the religion of man. And God would take that vanity and all that of worldly religion and transform him, translate him in the kingdom of God, regenerate him, give him life. And God would take this educated man, and I thank God for them, and send him forth to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. This man who persecuted the church of God, this man who got letters to pursue his saints and lock them up and separate families and compel them to blaspheme and kill them when they would not, this man who viciously persecuted God's people, God would send forth into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom in this world, to preach the gospel. And God was glorified in it. The brilliance of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse... You can go back up to 13, and I think I'll go there. I'll go to 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, remember where it comes from, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. This is Paul, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy. How did we get here? Mercy, grace, the purpose of God. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's about him. The book of Acts is going to leave us with Paul in prison. Why? Because Paul is not important. What is important is what we're about to read. God loved Paul. Paul's in heaven in immortal glory today, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take that to the bank. But the gospel is not about Paul. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is not about the church. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's my point. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Catch this. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Catch this. Understand. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul is the pattern. Do you see the brilliance of God? Can you see how God works? God manifested in Paul. Now let's go back to text. Paul stands up to speak to them. The captain of the Roman army gave him license to speak. Paul stands up with his hand, probably his right hand. And they gave silence. just spoke to the captain in Greek. Paul is now going to speak to these men who are of the nation of Judea, the seed of Israel, the stock of Abraham. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when that they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, there's the brilliance of God. Paul knew Roman. Paul knew Jewish, Hebrew. They kept the more silence. It got their attention. Now you remember, this man was called in question for teaching, as they said, the forbidding of the law of Moses. Here's this man. He's speaking to us in the Hebrew tongue. And he saith, let's begin the text. I am verily, truly, a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus. His blood was Jewish. A city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. Again, I refer you to Acts chapter 5. The man who, when Peter and the apostles were brought there and they beat them and sought to kill them because they were preaching Christ, Gamaliel said, wait a minute. I'm paraphrasing all this. Wait a minute. If these men's work be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you're going to be fighting against the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this. What those men were teaching 2,000 years ago is not of man. It did not come of naught. It is preserved of God. It is kept of God. The true gospel, the true doctrine in this world. It will be until Christ returns and gathers His people unto Himself, and this world and everything tainted with sin is destroyed or cast into the lake of fire. It is still here. Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, that brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. The law God gave Moses, the law they had corrupted, the law by which he profited from, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. What did Paul say in the Roman letter? My heart's desire, brethren, for Israel, that they might be saved, for they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Brethren, the Muslims have zeal of Muhammad and Allah. They are wicked. They kill. It is of Satan, but they have a zeal. These Jews were killing. These Jews were devouring anyone that stood against them. They had a zeal of their God. They had a zeal of God, those that were His, but not according to knowledge. Now I make that point because zeal is a good thing, but it can also lead us astray. It has to be touched with grace. It has to be truth. A zeal of God, a zeal toward God, he said, as you all are this day. He's going to prove unto them that he is not talking about destroying the law of Moses. He's teaching and he's preaching Jesus Christ, by which the law of Moses and all the prophets pointed to was a type and a shadow of better things to come. The Lord Jesus Christ on his throne, in his kingdom, in this world. Remember it said in Luke, he shall sit upon the throne of David. David is a man in this world. He was the king over God's people in this world. And Christ lives and reigns over God's people in this world by his Spirit. Back to Revelation 19. He'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is the Spirit of God over God's elect among the Gentiles. Now, Paul says, and I persecuted this way Christians, disciples of Christ, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He would get letters, as he says in the next verse, from the high priest. He would come after those saints of God who they knew. He would have a warrant. If they were meeting in a house, he would enter the house. He would separate them. He would detain them. He would put them in bonds. He would bring them back to Jerusalem, where they would stand behind the court and judgment hall of the high priest, and they would be judged according to the hardness of the law and the hardness of man's heart. In that system, in that economy is what it's called, we have a better economy. Ours is grace. Now, I want you to take notice of Paul being a pattern as we go through this. To them which would believe hereafter unto life everlasting. Paul was persecuting the church of God. Paul, in the zeal of his religion and the God of their father, so he thinking, was persecuting and having killed, compelling to blaspheme against Christ, the children of God, the saints of God. He said, and also the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders. The high priest knows this. The elders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, they wrote the letters. They gave me the letters. They were there. They know this. From whom also I received letters in the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. 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 Talking to my eldest son the other day, we were talking about this country and how it was founded. You know, our Baptist forefathers in the very beginning wanted nothing to do with war. They didn't want a rebellion. They didn't want anything to do. They just wanted to be left alone. They had come here because here they could worship God in a scriptural way without the influence of the King of England or any religious organization. They came here to seek religious liberty. They wanted nothing to do with a war. They wanted to be left alone. That's all we want today. Leave us alone. Let us worship our God. Let us serve our Lord with gladness, with fear and trembling. That's all they wanted. Religious liberty came into the Constitution officially to a man by the name of John Leland, or it probably would not even be there. And he was a minister. All they wanted to do was to worship and to be left alone. And yet the high priest and the Jewish elders, the Apostle Paul being one, was persecuting them to the death. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, this is Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. God does not do things by chance. The sun was at its highest, it's midday. The brightness of the sun was everywhere. But it was about to be nothing for light before the glory of God. The sun at its brightness would be nothing compared to the glory of God. Paul was walking down the road, marching to Damascus at noon in the bright light of the day. Suddenly, God does not work on a timetable. When it pleases Him, suddenly, forthwith, instantly. How's a child of God saved? Instantly. The Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. Instantly. When Christ calls your name, reveals Himself to you. Instantly. You have life. I shone a great light round about me, and I fell under the ground. Yes, my brother. I love to read Ezekiel. I love to see Ezekiel says, and I fell upon my face before the God of heaven. If I could dig in the dirt and get lower, I'd do that, for that's where I came from. I'm a sinner, I'm vile, and I see God. And I fell into the ground, and we see Him by faith. And I fell under the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I have never been afraid of a man, and I refuse to be. That was very helpful in my chosen profession. And I'm not meaning to take a side from anything but faith in God, and I want you to understand that as I say this. When you stand in a penitentiary with 1,100 maximum security convicts and they're having a riot and shooting at you when you can't even carry a gun in there, I'm not going to be afraid. And I grit my teeth when I say that, because I will not fear man. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. I fear God. I fear God. I told my brother earlier talking about this, talking about the winds of doctrine in the world trying to scare you into salvation. I will not be afraid. But brethren, let me tell you, when the love of God touches your heart and it bends you over and you fall to the ground at the mighty, holy reverence of the God of creation, who is above sin, far above sin, and cannot even look upon sin, and it cannot exist before Him. For our God is a consuming fire, and it would be consumed. Yes, there's a fear. A reverential fear and a love which is beyond all love that we know. And I fell under the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's conviction, brethren. That is conviction. Why do you persecute me? Why, my mind says, have I rebelled against thee, Lord? Why do I live in this sin? Why, Lord? That's conviction. That's of grace. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? Paul knew Saul, rather, at the time. Knew he was the Lord. L-O-R-D, capital L. A name. Not Lord of a manor, or as the Britons call the Lord of Westchester, or the Lord of here or there, but the Lord God of creation, heaven and earth, the living Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, in the man Jesus Christ raised up from the dead when He appeared to Paul. Who art thou, Lord? And He said unto me, I am. There's God talking to Moses. Whom shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am has sent thee. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am eternal. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am God, and there is none else. We could go on by God's blessing with that text, but let's stay with this one. I am Jesus of Nazareth, the man, all man, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, of the seed of David, to save my people from their sins. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. My goodness, I want to crawl in a hole. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, but they heard no voice. Now they heard a voice in Acts 9. The voice they heard was the voice of Saul. They didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 1, to make a point, we find the children of Judea, Israel, what was left of it. The Lord had given them over into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, because of their sin and because He gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into their hand. They were there by the river Chebar. They were all there in captivity. Verse 3, I believe, of Ezekiel 1 says, and the word, who is that? Christ. And the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. How many people were there? I cannot tell you, but it was the entirety of God's people captured. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the living Word of God came expressly only to, by the purpose of God, by the providence of God, to one man, a priest by the name of Ezekiel. God did not need help. God does not need anything. God does not need the ministry to save His people. He does it in His Son, Jesus Christ. He does it at His will, at His time, alone, in the blood of Christ. Let's relate that to Paul. These men are there. They hear the voice of Paul. They see the light of the glory of God. Hebrews 1, he is the express image of His, who is His, God the Father, person, the brightness of His glory. First chapter of Acts, maybe it's chapter 2, I believe it is. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of His glory? You had to see Christ. People ask the question, when did Paul see Christ? Right here, Acts chapter 9. Paul saw Christ. Paul was not, understand the plain words I'm going to speak unto you, meaning to be true and not hateful. Paul was not seeking after Christ. Paul did not accept Christ. Paul received Him, yes, because God struck him down on his face and planted Himself within him in regeneration and gave him life. But that wasn't by the hand of the work of Paul. That was the hand of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A pattern to them which believe after. You give that glory to Jesus Christ, who died for you, who quickeneth whom He will and when He will. That's not to say the gospel does not have a purpose. We were talking about that beginning, conquering, and going forth. And I've told you that for the last 4 weeks in a row. And this is going to make it five. When a child of God is born in the Spirit, God calls them into the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. He calls them to enable and enables them to magnify Christ in their body by the calling of the gospel and sitting under the sound of the gospel. And through that, the gospel conquers. It conquers the soul of a born again child of God and teaching them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they strive to follow Him and to live like Him. That's not of me. That's not the church. That's of the Lord God in heaven. But you take a note from that and how important the preaching of the gospel is. And my question is, instead of wondering why would we preach to someone down the road, why in the world would we not? If it's the means of which God calls His children, I go back to Gamaliel. Are we going to fight against God by refusing to preach it? God, help us. No wonder we're dying. Boy, that'll get me some cheers, won't it? Read the Bible, my brethren in the ministry. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of Him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise. What did He say in Ephesians? Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Chapter 5. The gospel's not giving them life. Paul doesn't have that power. The gospel doesn't have that power. They're already born of the Spirit. Arise from the dead. Awake. Get up from amongst these people you're sleeping in the comforts of the world. Arise from the dead. Be separate from them. Walk in gospel obedience. Come into the church of God and walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And magnify Him in your body. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into Damascus. And there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed. Galatians, no. 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches us that we are God hath appointed us to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's rightly divide the word of truth. There's more than one salvation. There's a salvation in heaven and immortal glory. We've obtained it in Christ. There's a salvation in the church and walking in the church and gospel obedience and fellowship with Christ and fellowship with each other. And we've obtained that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And both are appointed unto us. And we can go farther with that. It's appointed unto us of God in heaven to walk in a gospel manner. And to live in a gospel manner. And to teach our children and have our families in a gospel manner. It's appointed of God. But oh, how we have failed, beginning with me first. My sins are worse than yours. I know that because they belong to me. They're mine. I said, what shall I? And they that were with me saw indeed the light, but were afraid. But they heard not the voice of Him that spake unto me. Go back to John. The hour is coming, John 5. The hour is coming and now is when the dead in sin shall hear the voice of the Son of God, Christ, and they that hear shall live. They that hear, the Spirit came expressly to Ezekiel. One at a time, maybe thousands at a time, as God directs it, as Christ quickens whom He will. Those men did not hear that voice. Paul was not going to Damascus with brethren from the church to have a meeting. Paul was going persecuting the church of God. Paul said, I'm a pattern for those which will believe hereafter. Understand us who came hereafter. We were dead in trespass and sins in the very nature of Adam, our federal head, and could not move, could not hear, were not hungry, were not thirsty, because dead men do not have those things by nature. And Christ gave us life. They didn't hear that voice of the Son of God, but Paul did. And Paul was born of the Spirit of God at that moment that he heard it. The Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. We're to arise from the dead and come into the church of God and hear it sit under the sound of the gospel, because it teaches us what things are we are appointed to do. Beginning with being appointed to eternal life. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, it's blinding. Paul said, speaking of Christ, the only potentate, who only as a man dwelleth in that light of God, His glory, which no man approacheth unto, we'd be consumed in the glory of God, for we're sin. We'd be burned up. But Christ, the man, the Son of God, without sin. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, those he had, I'm assuming, soldiers, but again, assumption is a dangerous thing, maybe another Jews. Those that were with him probably was, because they'd stoned Stephen. I came into Damascus. Romans wouldn't have stoned him, they'd have killed him with a sword. These were probably Jews. And one Ananias, a devout man, this is not the high priest, this is a Jew with good report among the Jews. He was a Christian, he was a disciple. Jews kept the law of Moses. He had a good report among the Jews, this disciple of Christ, this Christian, and this born-again child of God. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there in Jerusalem, Damascus. Pardon me, I make mistakes. Damascus is where they were. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. You read Acts chapter 9, he came in and laid his hands on him. The Lord told Ananias to go down to Saul at that time. Lord, this man persecutes thy people. He's done great harm. He kills them. He is a chosen vessel, a pattern to them which shall believe hereafter. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Let me tell you, Gentile believer sitting here, you are a chosen vessel unto God. If you love God, He loves you. If you're here to worship with a repenting heart, you're a chosen vessel of God. He's chosen you when, before the foundation of the world, He hath quickened you and given you life. He hath drawn you. He hath called you by the Spirit to life. He hath called you by the gospel into the church of Christ, the church of God, the New Testament church, the Baptist church, because Christ baptized and was baptized. Well, He baptized with the Holy Spirit, but His disciples baptized, as did John the Baptist. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, he put his hands on him, receive thy sight immediately. God doesn't work on a timetable. Immediately, he could see. In the same hour, I looked up upon him. And he told him, Ananias is telling Saul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. Do you know the gospel? Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? And I'm not saying that in a derogative way. I'm making the point to you that if you have an interest in the Scripture and you read the Scripture and you have an understanding of the Bible and you know God in whatever way, if you just know enough to know that Christ came to the world to save sinners and that you are a sinner and that you love God, then you know enough that I can guarantee you that you're a chosen vessel of God, and that God chose you, and that God loves you, and that Jesus Christ has saved you, because in your nature, you cannot have that. That you should see that just one, Paul saw it, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. We heard his voice when he gave his life. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We hear His voice in Scripture as He says to us, my beloved sheep whom I love, I am your good shepherd. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor. If we're in the nature of Adam, we're not going to labor for God. We labor for Satan, the flesh. And are heavy laden. You're bowed down. You're in temptation. You're in sorrow. You're in all the things that trouble man. By the way, quiet Christ. Hebrews 4, has suffered every temptation. He's bore everything we bore, yet without sin. What's the importance of that? Because He knows exactly what you face. He knows exactly how you feel. He can say, my son, I have been there. I have felt that. I can help you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto yourself. That's what Jesus says to us. I love you. Come unto me. I forgive your sin. Come unto me. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. I love you. I have delivered you. I will deliver you now, and I will deliver you tomorrow. That's the voice of the Son of God. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now we've already talked about why God sent Paul to preach to the elect and the non-elect. But I think all men here is talking about, because it's talking about comforting God's people in the kingdom, God's elect among all men gathered from the four quarters of the earth. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, come up from this blindness you've been in for 3 days. Be baptized. What's the first step of repentance? Be baptized. Come into the church and wash away thy sins. Time out. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. The blood of Christ washed away our sins. Period. Nothing else did, nor is able, nor can, nor could. Anybody tells you different is either confused or lying. There's no two ways about it. Deceived. And there are those who would lie to you for a dollar bill's sake. We've already covered that too. Let's move on. Washing away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. When we are baptized and we come into the church and we begin to worship in the Scripture way and we come and pray and we sing songs of praise to God and we learn of Christ in the gospel, our soul, our walk, our conversation is cleansed daily. In the way of temporally speaking, we walk in this world. There is a saving in the church. There is a saving in obedience. There is a saving in fellowship with God's people. This is our kingdom given us from God. It belongs to God's holy Son. It is our place. It is our place of salvation, of fellowship with God. And Paul immediately rose, was baptized, And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him say, now that was not a trance. He saw Christ. He's talking about being in a temple praying here in a trance. And saw him saying to me, the Holy Spirit, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive that testimony concerning me. There were non-believers in Jerusalem. We've gone through the history of the First Testament, the first century New Testament church. They were persecuted by non-believers all the way through. They followed them from place to place, trying to make them shut up, be quiet, and destroy them. It's no different today. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive that testimony concerning me. Let me try to get through the rest of this chapter. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen, remember Stephen, Acts chapter 8, a devout man was shed, I also was standing by. Now again, this is a pattern of them that believe after of what we are by our very own nature. I also was standing by, then consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul was standing there. Paul kept the coats and cloaks of those that slew Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. I believe in all my heart that as Paul was a Pharisee, then Paul had letters to imprison them. I believe in my heart that Paul was not just consenting. I believe the word consenting here was that Paul also conspired to do so in the part of his capture and a part of his murder. That's what God takes us from. It is God's power. It is God's providence. It is God's purpose. And the glory belongs to the Son of God. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far unto the Gentiles. And we've gone through his travels up to this point. Once we got to them, and he's going to Rome. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience. These Jews have listened to this. He's telling them, look, Pharisees, look, men, Israel, brethren of the flesh, elders, fathers of the ministry, fathers in the Jewish religion, Pharisees, Sadducees, doctors of the law, they've given him attention. But you've got to remember, they look down on Gentiles as vile, filthy dogs. Remember the one woman, John chapter 4? Thou askest of me to draw thee water to drink? Being a Samaritan, Christ was Jew, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They loathed them. They gave him audience unto his word, to this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Because, verse 21, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. If I can use my thought, and you'll have my thought, that was like the last straw on the camel's back. Gentiles were dogs to the Jews. That's no different from people today looking down on other people. Paul said, I mean, the Lord said in Acts 17, made man of one blood. We're so vile. We are so vile in our nature. They gave him audience into this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. They wanted to kill him, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, they're going crazy again. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Again, we're going to see the brilliance of God in government. Again, we're going to see the brilliance of God in the Apostle Paul and who he was and what he was. We say we're here and we're this and I'm such and such a man. Well, if we are, we're claiming our sin, nothing else. James said, we say we're going to go here and make a dollar, there and make a dollar. We should be saying the Lord willeth and the Lord willeth. We'll go here and there. And we should realize that if there's anything in us that's good, anything to God's purpose, anything to God's glory, it's not of us or our sinful nature or the flesh of man. It's of the power and mercy and grace of the everlasting, ever-loving, ever-powerful God in heaven and His providence in our lives. Here's Paul. And as they bound him with thongs, they were going to torture him. They were going to beat him. They were going to scourge him, just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a whip with different thongs in the end, pieces of bone, pieces of metal in it. They would beat him in the back and torture him, just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. Torture. And I'm saying that with an emphasis to make point that Christ was tortured. Lord, have mercy. I cannot understand thy love. Help thou mine unbelief. Paul said unto them, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? Here's the brilliance of God. Here's this Jew and here's this Roman. All in one. I'm Roman and I'm uncondemned. Yet is it lawful for you to torture me to obtain information? You force me and coerce me, just like I did those disciples of Christ, into admitting something. Sometimes the Lord will let you have what you earn, let you have what you want. I expect Paul was real happy the Lord intervened here. I certainly am. So the centurion heard that. He went and told the chief captain, said, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain is afraid, I promise you, because this was against the law, what he was about to do to Paul, being a Roman, and it might have happened to the chief captain himself, or even worse, death, if he had done so. So the chief captain came and said to Paul, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum of money, a great sum, obtained out of this freedom. The chief captain, Claudius Lysias, had bought his freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn, a pure natural citizen. Then straightway, immediately, I'm telling you, there was fear in his eyes. From Caesar, had he done what he intended to do, then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, those that would have tortured him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he's a Roman and because he had bound him. We're going to close with this verse again next week, Lord willing, with chapter 23. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews. Captain wants to know the certainty of it and why this is happening. He loosed Paul from his bands. Saul, yes, it's Paul here, from his bands. Loosed the chains, took him loose from the soldiers on each side, and commanded the chief priests and all their council, all the Jews, to appear, and brought him down and set him before Pilate.